I left while ago, went all the way back home to get it, and then I didn't even turn it on. So, all right. It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, in verse 14 of chapter 3. And so this letter here we see is from Jesus, because it's what? In red letters. So we know it's from Jesus. He says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, remember the angel is the angel of the church, or it can be the pastor of the church, whichever way you want to see it there. And so he's reminding them also here, it says what? These things says the Amen. Does anybody remember what the Amen means? What's Amen mean? Anybody? It's the truth, so be it. And so he's saying, the things that I'm writing to you says the Amen. I am the truth. So be it. And so he is the only one that is absolute truth. And so the truth is talking to him. He is the faithful and the true witness. He is the only one that is 100% faithful. Now I'll try to be as faithful to y'all as I possibly can, and I'm going to mess up. And y'all are probably going to try to be faithful to people y'all know as much as you can, but once in a while you're going to mess up. But we worship and serve and love the one that is always 100% totally faithful. He is the one that can be called the faithful, because he is the only one that is 100% faithful. He is also the one that is the true witness. What was Jesus' goal when he was on this earth? To do the will of the Father. What was the will of the Father? To show people the need to be saved. And so he is the true witness. Everything he did was to be about that. He is the only one that has 100% been the true witness. I've not been a true witness all my life. I'm probably not a true witness every day. I mess up every day. I do something wrong every day. So I'm not the 100% true witness that Jesus is. And he also says what? The beginning of the creation of God. And so he was the beginning of the creation. He is the creator of all things. He is the Amen, as I said. But of him and for him were all things created. And all things were created for him and of him. And so he is also, his words is faithful and true. So anything that the creator tells us, we can hold to, because it is as faithful and true as he is faithful and true. And also we see that there is a, I think this particular section here saying the beginning of the creation of God shows us that we need to have an understanding that he is the creator. Why do I say that? Because in this lukewarm church age, have we not got away from God and Jesus being the creator? You know, we got all these other theories, all these other ideas now besides the creation. I think, I could be wrong, but I think I heard Adrian Rogers say you can't even teach creation anymore in school. So we're getting lukewarm. We're getting away. Believe what you want to believe, however you want to believe it. So we're getting away from the Creator being at the beginning of the creation. Also, it shows us and that makes us understand that if Jesus was at the beginning of creation, he was before the creation of God. He is before creation, and so he was there when creation came about. He was a part of the creation. All right, I thought Greg was going to say something. Yes. He was scratching his head. I said, oh, he's thinking. All right, so we must have a belief in the creation. We must have a belief in Jesus as being part of the Creator. And also, we need to trust in the biblical authority of the world. We've got away from biblical authority, haven't we? You can't even teach the Bible in school anymore. And so we've got away. Why is all this important? Because it's led us to become the lukewarm church. And a lot of churches in the world today are lukewarm. And so, as I said, because of the worldly success that this church has had, and we'll see that as we get on down through here, it's took them into the belief that they have no need of God anymore. And so they can't see their spiritual needs because they've got away from the things of God. So let's see that in verse 15. It says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. And so what do we see here? He tells us, I know your works. I know you're not cold. I know you're not hot. But I sure do wish you was one or the other. Now, why is it important that they be one or the other. Well, a hot person really already understands and already has taken care of the salvation problem, hadn't he? If they hot for God, they on fire for God, they're saved. They're going to heaven. A cold person is not serving God, not worshiping God. And so they can get to the point to where they see that need to worship and serve and honor and praise God. But a lukewarm person, it's harder to get them to understand the need to worship and serve and honor and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why? Because a lukewarm is in the spot to where they think they're okay. You ever seen anybody that thinks they're okay?
Yes.
I mean, it's they don't really think they need to read their Bible. They don't really think they need to come to church. But it's okay. Well, I think we're seeing in these verses, it's not okay. We need these things to help us get to the place that we need to be when we are serving God. And also, something that I should have brought out earlier and didn't think about it till this last one. But you know, the pastors of the churches of each of these church ages that we're looking at, a lot of the pastors is in the same boat as the people. Why do I say that? Because if the churches is there, then the pastors is there. Does that make sense? The pastors lead them to that way of being. The missionary church age, the pastors was missionary church minded. They was, you know, doing things for God. The Ephesus, when they left their first love, them preachers is not as on fire for God as they was when they first got saved, and on down through the church ages. And so I see in this one that the pastors have got to a lukewarm state in this last church age. Are we seeing that in the world today? Definitely. Probably is more prevalent than any time. I mean, I'm 258 years old, and this is the worst time I've seen as far as being lukewarm for God. And I'll tell y'all that story some other time. But according to Greg, I'm 258 years old. So him and Charles Butner said I was old when I joined the church, and the church is over 200 years old. So all right. So Jesus is telling them here, you are lukewarm. You are not where you need to be. He's also telling them, letting them know that they have felt like I said a while ago, if you want to believe the Word of God, you can. If you don't, it's okay too. That's the mindset of the lukewarm church. It's also an attitude that they have. Well, we have that attitude nowadays, but you know, it don't matter. Do we not have the idea in the world that they believe however you want to believe it, all the roads lead to heaven? They're not reading the same book we're reading, are they? Because there's only one way to heaven. And so he would rather they be cold, because as I said, it's harder for a lukewarm person to see the need to be saved. It's harder for a lukewarm person to see the need for salvation than it is even a cold person. Because a cold person, the Lord can prick their heart and they can see the need to be saved. But a lukewarm person will not pay as much attention to that heart pricking because, well, I'm all right. I'm okay. All right? Everybody with us? Everybody good? All right, let's go to 16. Let me get a sip of water. Verse 16 says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because they're lukewarm, he's going to spit them out of his mouth. I think this is showing us that they are not his children. They are not to be with him. So he's spitting them out. He's getting rid of them. He's not going to have them in him. And so they are not saved. Their names may be written on the church roll, but their names is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We talked about the Lamb's Book of Life last week, didn't we? Or week four, last one, the other. And so we understand that there's a lot of people, or there's some people in the world that they may have their names on church rolls, but that don't make them saved. They got to have that relationship with Jesus Christ to be saved, not their name on a church roll. All right? So what else? So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. I'm not going to have anything to do with you when it gets time for eternity to be made. We're going to either go spend eternity in the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem with Jesus, or you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, hell. And so he's saying, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, and you will not spend eternity with me. You will spend it in the lake of fire. Okay? Then verse 17 says, because you say I am rich, because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He's saying, because you say, some versions will say thou. And so the word thou here is showing us that he means he is emphatically talking to the church at Laodicea. And so if you know somebody that's lukewarm, or there is some people in our church that's lukewarm, or however it goes, they are emphatically talking to the lukewarm people. He's not holding anything back. I am talking to you directly. And so we need to understand that he's serious about this. He's not playing around. He is emphatically talking to them. What did he say? They do not realize that in God's eyes, they are wretched. What did they say they was? They said rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Well, I have to be careful when I get to this rich part, because I got some ideas about churches being rich, but we don't want to get into all that. But because you say, I am rich, you may have a lot of wealth, you may be rich in the things of this world, but he's saying, you're the one saying you're rich. I didn't say you was rich.
Jim, it sounds like it's a church built up on self-pride, self-indignation. They don't actually need Christ to stand right on their... They think they're standing on their own.
Yeah, and whatever they do, it is on their own. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, their material self-sufficiency is going to lead them down the road of thinking they're spiritually self-sufficient too. That's the worst possible. When you quit relying on God, yeah, and rely on self, you are messed up.
Right. And you can be rich and have a lot of all the programs and all the things you want going on. You can go to a church that's got everything and their brother for kids. You can go to a church that's got everything for middle-aged adults. You can go to a church that's got everything for the seniors. And this church may have it from top to bottom, children all the way up to the seniors. But if they don't have Jesus Christ as the center of the church, he's saying, here, you're wretched. You can say you're rich all you want to because you got all these programs, you got all these things going on. You might even have one of the biggest churches in America. I know there's some churches in America that has 10,000s, 40,000s, and all these, but that don't mean they're rich spiritually. So he's saying, he's making it a point to us to understand that we are to lay up our riches in heaven, not our riches on this earth. And so you may think that you are rich. You may think that you have become wealthy and have need of nothing. So how do we get, sometimes when we get that wealth, we think, well, I got wealth, I don't need anything else. I'm not talking about, is anything wrong with the individual having wealth and having money, because there's not anything wrong with that. God blessed you with that. And God allowed you to have that. And so it's a good thing that you can be blessed by God to the point. He didn't bless me that way because he knew I couldn't have it.
Satan can also prosper a church because he knows that's what will steer them away from the true effective witness.
Yeah. And so he's saying here, you know, lay your riches in heaven, not on the things of this earth. I remember the story about a man who knew he was getting, towards the end of his life, on his deathbed, he's getting sick, so he's getting ready to be, towards the end of his life. And so he decided he was going to store all his money in his attic, so that when he went to heaven, he could take his money with him. And so he died, and so his wife went up and checked the attic, found all his money sitting there. She said, I know he should have put all his money in the basement. Anyway. All right, y'all were getting too serious. We had to have a joke card.
We didn't hear the end of the joke.
Oh, his wife, when he died, his wife went and checked the attic. And when she got to the attic, all his money was still there. So she said, well, I knew he should have put all his money in the basement. So he went the other way. All right. Let's see.
Of course, he didn't take it either place.
No, he wouldn't take it either place. That's right. But then it goes on to say here, you say you're rich, you say you're wealthy and need of nothing, but do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. You know what? When we get to the point to where we're focused on something besides God, we can't always realize and see where we really are in our life spiritually. And why is this important that we see it? And why is this? This is a prime example for the Laodicean church, because the Laodicean church understood that in Laodicea, they had some eye salve in that area that they used to put on people's eyes, and they told them it would heal their eyes from all kinds of stuff. Whatever was wrong with their eyes, this eye salve would heal them. But actually, the eye salve had no medicines in it whatsoever. They was just fooling people with the eye salve. And so when we get to the point that we are wretched, miserable, and blind, that we don't see the things that we need to see spiritually, then we need some salve and we need some anointment. But it's salve, but anointment, but it's not going to be any eye salve you can buy. Let's see what it says. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. What's he talking about here? First off, I counsel you to buy from me. What's he talking about? Buy from me, lay up your riches in heaven, as I said a while ago. Are we concerned about doing things for God? Or are we concerned about what's going on in my life? What can I get for me? You know, I got several little projects I'm working on at the house. I got a little car I'm trying to fix for Bubby. I got a golf cart I got to work on. I got a truck that now I got two things to work on, get worked on and all that. And so, you know, sometimes I get distracted. And I'm not focusing on the things of God. So when I'm not focusing on the things of God, I'm not laying up treasures in heaven. I'm laying up treasures for Jimmy Hyde. If I let them things get more important to me than doing the things that God's called me to do, I could have stayed home yesterday morning and slept for however many hours I slept yesterday afternoon. I slept about 4 hours, and so I could have slept 4 hours yesterday morning and then went out and worked on them projects instead of coming to the men's enrichment. But you know what? I would have lost some things spiritually. I would have lost some treasures in heaven because God blessed us for being here yesterday. And so we need to counsel to buy from me gold refined in fire. That's what he's talking about. The things that are spiritual is going to be the gold refined in fire. How is it refined in fire? Because when you stand in the judgment and it's tested by fire, it will be purified into gold instead of being burned up like the hay, wood, and stubble. And so that's what he's talking about. Store up riches in heaven that will be of value to you when you get to heaven. It says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire that you may be rich. You know, I'm like my daddy. We understand that the Lord's not going to bless us with riches because we can't have them. It would get in the way. But you know what? I'm far richer through the things of God that he blesses me with than anything that this earth can give me, that anything that I can get on this earth. There's nothing that I can get on this earth that will bring the joy and the happiness and the peace than the things that God can refine in me and give to me because of being faithful to him. It says that you may be rich. I'm far richer spiritually than I'll ever be physically. Thank goodness. And I hope y'all are in the same boat. I hope y'all will be far greater rich spiritually than you will ever be physically. And I don't even care if you're one of the richest people on earth. I hope you still are far richer spiritually than you are materially. Now get that out where anybody can understand it.
It's tough as a Christian these days because you're bombarded with material supplements to distract you and comfort you. You know, it's awful.
Yeah.
I mean, there are some churches that they push that.
Yeah.
You can be wealthy.
Yeah.
God will bless you with wealth.
Yeah. And I think he will bless those he knows that can handle it, and those that he wants to bless.
And those people that use that money to further the kingdom.
Right.
But there's preachers out there preaching a false doctrine too.
Right, there is. Yeah.
Has to do with $1,000 seed, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. Some of them ask for that money, and as I said one other night, I seen one preacher on there that never bought a suit. He's been preaching for 30, 40 years. Never bought a suit, never bought a vehicle on his own. People's always bought them for him. He had enough suits in his closet that he could wear one a day and still not ever wear one the rest of his life, nor not get them all wore the rest of his life. To me, that's a waste. You're wasting God's provisions. But anyway, that's a different story. It says, in white garments. And so what's he talking about in white garments? When we live for God and live for Jesus, we will be dressed in white garments because of His righteousness. Not anything I do on my own, but because of God's righteousness. When you are saved and you stand before God, you stand before God in Jesus' righteousness, not your own righteousness. And that's why we can wear white raiment or white garments here. It says that you may be clothed. He's going to take care of us, ain't he? If he says he's going to clothe us, or disclose us here, he's going to take care of you. That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. That's another thing. When you stand before God and everything you have done, you might have accepted Him as Lord and Savior. But then when you stand before Him and you didn't ever do anything for Him, you're going to stand before Him as naked. Because why? You didn't do anything for Him. You have no rewards to cast at His feet. And so He's saying, if you work for me and you... where's it at? Buy from me gold refined in fire, then the things that you do will cover you, will make you not stand before me as naked. Anoint your eyes with eyesight. What's he talking about here? Anoint your eyes with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead you into the things that God's called you to do. He wants you to see spiritual things, not physical things. We cannot see spiritual things if we do not listen to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If I'm living for Jimmy Hyde, I'm not going to see the things that God's calling me to through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But if I live for Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit is able to lead me and direct me into things that He's called me to do. And so that is anointing our eyes with the Holy Spirit so that we can be truly rich in the things of the spiritual things, and the worldly things won't matter as much as the spiritual things here. So, as I said, Laodicea was known for their eye salve, so they understood about the eye salve here. But the Holy Spirit gives us the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the things that He's called us to do.
Jimmy, do you think the next verse coming reflects back to some of what the verse before says? Because He says, those whom I love and I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. There are things to be had from God, but like gold, we have to be refined.
Right.
We have to repent. We have to give up. We have to not put ourselves first. We have to serve God and His purpose. And that's the way you would be buying gold. Well, you don't really buy anything from the Lord, but it's there to be had.
Right.
And then you will really be rich. And you will really have those white garments. And you won't be naked.
Right. And how many riches does He have compared to the riches we have that we can get from Him? I mean, it's far greater than we can earn on our own. So luckily it is gold refined, buying from Him. You know, getting from Him instead of getting them from ourselves. Because it's far greater riches when it comes from God than what comes from ourselves. You're right. We are called to do these things. It says, as the Holy Spirit gives fire, 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. In other words, when you repent, who's He say He chastens? Who does He chasten?
Those He loves.
Those that are His. And so, if He chastens those He loves, then what do we need to listen or hear in that? We necessarily need to hear that, you know, as I told y'all before, when Daddy put me on that merry-go-round, we went round and round, up and down the belt. I usually listened. But you know, sometimes you get a little hard-headed and you get a little more mad than you do in submission. I'm trying to get this out because I didn't plan to say this. But so what am I saying? Sometimes when the Lord's chasing us, do we get bitter? Or do we take it as an act of love from God and grow from it and let Him use it to help us to repent? Because when God chastens you, He's chastening you about the things that you need to work on. And so if you need to work on them, you need to bring them before Him and say, Lord, I see what I'm doing wrong. I need to repent of what I'm doing wrong so that you can take me in the direction that I need to go in. And so this, you know, this shows a repentance. And then when we have that repentance, He can bless us even further into the gold that refined by Him. And so by fire. And so what am I saying? You know, first off, if you're not His, you're not going to get, as I say it, you ain't going to get a whooping from God. So if you've not ever got a whooping from God, look at your life and see if you're in the right relationship with God, where you need to be with God, because God's going to chasten those. Just says it here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If you're one of my children, I'm going to rebuke you and I'm going to chasten you. And so if you've never been whooped by God, look at your life and say, God, what do I need to see? Am I yours? If I'm not yours, I need to come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that you, in the future, will have an opportunity to whoop me because I'm going to mess up.
It's important to note, too, love is mentioned first.
Right.
You know, he's doing all this out of love.
Right.
To make you better.
Yeah. Right. I read a thing this past week or week four last once. Or I heard it one, I can't remember, but it says, Jesus don't clean you so He can love you. I mean, yeah, he don't know. I can't remember if I got that right or not. But He loves you so He can cleanse you. Ain't that so much better than us having to get clean before He loves us? Because, and just like we said back over in chapter 1, what did we see in chapter 1? Well, I can't find it right now, but He told us He cleansed us and then, or He loved us and then He cleansed us. And so, what are we getting at? He loves you. And if He loves you and you do wrong, He's going to rebuke you. My daddy I didn't have a mean daddy, don't get me wrong. My daddy didn't whoop me just because he wanted to whoop me. He whooped me when I done something wrong. Why? Because He didn't want me to do something wrong again. And so if God rebukes you, it's so you won't do that again. If He chastens you, it's so you will know this was wrong. This is not what I need to do again because I'm out of the will of God when I do that. And He has to get me back to where I can be in the will of God again. All right?
Jimmy, a few verses back, we see this church bragging and proud of their financial wealth. They were well-to-do financially. Some years ago, we went to Romania on a mission trip, two consecutive years, and it was right after the fall of communism there. The communist dictator Ceausescu and his wife were lined up and shot. But communist rulers still rule. But the Romanian Orthodox Church was rich. And you go into any village and the nicest building there would be their building. And they were well favored. And it was because they were a tool of the government. And they were politically correct. And I expect a lot of the churches here are those that are politically correct. But they were politically correct and they were used by the communist government to inform on people that were not in step with them. They would charge, their priest would charge people to pray for them. They wouldn't have a Bible in the church. People would go in, we went into one to watch, and people would come in and pray to a statue and then put money in a slot. And the Word of God was lost. It was not used at all. It would open people's eyes. And in contrast, the true church of true believers were very much persecuted. They could be more like the church of Smyrna. And their pastors would be picked up and put in prison. And they had cold winters. But to escape the eyes of the secret police, the Christians would go into the woods when it was snowing and cold and sing hymns to the Lord and have Bible reading and Bible preaching. And they were a persecuted church. We had excellent translators that spoke English as well as we do, and Roberta and I were talking to one of them. And they said the amazing thing was, in the days of persecution, they saw more people saved than they were seeing now that the persecution was lifted. And that has to be a miracle of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And now in our country, we see churches that deny the virgin birth, that deny that the Lord Jesus is the only way, that deny the Bible as being the Word of God. And yet they seem to be doing well financially, but right. They're poor, wretched, naked, and blind.
Right. Yes, you are. But those churches that was meeting in the woods, they was rich.
Yeah. They were rich.
They was rich. Spiritually, they was rich. And sometimes we don't even like it if, you know, the air condition didn't work this Sunday or the heat didn't work this Sunday. And it was awful uncomfortable in our day. I just don't think if they don't get that fixed, I ain't going back next week. You know what I'm saying? But they meet out in the cold, snowing. I mean, it's cold in Russia. I ain't never been there, but I've seen it on TV. It's cold in Russia. And so we can't even hardly go with just a little inconvenience. We met outside. It was a little bit inconvenient, wasn't it? But you know, some people were still faithful enough to show up and meet. I understand those that didn't want to meet because of the pandemic. I understand that. I'm not talking about them, but the people that just used that as an excuse. Well, I'm not going while they're meeting outside because that's not comfortable. You know, where are they? Are they rich or are they wretched? And so where are we at in our life spiritually? Are we rich spiritually or are we wretched spiritually? Verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Now this is, y'all going to hear this again in about 2 more weeks. Because Pastor Appreciation Sunday, y'all might want to stay home. Y'all going to have to put up with me. Because I'm going to be speaking that Sunday. We're giving the two pastors a break. And then unless the Lord changes it, we're going to be speaking on Revelation 3:20. So we're not going to go into great detail now, but we're going to understand that 3:20 here is showing us what? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." If you are wretched, poor, and blind, He wants to change that. First off, if you're a Christian and you're out of the will of God, you're not doing the things that He's called you to do, you've got, you know, so far away from Him that you never hear His voice, you never get field of chastenings anymore or anything like that, He's knocking on your heart's door and saying, if you open that door, but guess what? The doorknob's on the inside. There's a picture in St. Paul's Cathedral. I think it's in London. And it's got Jesus lit up, standing at a door knocking. And the guy that painted that picture, or made that picture, however how he did it, I can't remember if he, I think he painted it. Somebody come to him one time and said, you know, there's one thing wrong with that picture. He said, well, what's that? He said, there's no doorknob. He said, there's no doorknob because the doorknob's on the inside. You got to open the door. So whether you're saved and Jesus is knocking to get you back where he wants you to be, you still got to open the door. Or if you're lost and never been saved, he's standing there knocking. But you got to open the door. He's not going to force himself in. He's not going to force himself in to of a Christian to get you back where you need to be. You've got to allow that to happen. He's not going to force himself in to the heart of an unsaved person because they got to open the door and let him in. Both cases, you got to open the door and let him in. He's not going to force himself on anybody. All right? So let's look at 21. Says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. We talked about this a little bit another time. Who do we say sits on the throne with the king?
The Lord.
The queen. So who sits with the King of kings and the Lord of lords? His bride.
Church.
Who's his bride? The church. And so the bride, he says, what? I will grant to sit with me on my throne. He's talking to the churches here, is he not? And so, if he's talking to the churches, he grants them to sit with him on his throne. And as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Where's he at now? He's sitting at his Father's throne as our mediator. We pray to him, and he talks to the Father. So he's on the Father's throne now, but one day his throne's coming, and we will sit with him on his throne. And then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, listen to all of the churches. And what do we do when we listen to all the churches? First off, we need to look at ourselves, look at our spiritual lives. I want each one of you here today to just take a second. And don't even focus on me, focus on anybody else in this room. But look at your life spiritually and see, do you love God like you did when you first got saved? Are you ready to be martyred? Is there enough evidence against you to stand up in a court of law that you are saved, that you are Jesus Christ? Or have you compromised to the world? Have we let worldly things come into our lives that hinders our relationship with Jesus Christ? And are we living with some false prophecy in our lives? Are we almost dead spiritually? Or are we on fire for God, like the Philadelphia church, and on a mission to do the things that God's called us to do? Or are you here today and you're lukewarm? You're not really on fire for God. You're not really cold. But you're not really doing anything for God spiritually. And so, I told y'all last week, I seen a thing on adoption. So I'm going to read that. I got two more things to read to y'all tonight and we'll be done because it's about time to go anyway. I was hoping to get to chapter 4 today, but it worked out the way it's supposed to. First off, being adopted into the family of God, we got to understand that he knew us before the foundation of the world. Y'all know that. He knew us in Romans 8:29, explains this to us. Jeremiah 1:5, that he knew us before we was even born. Before we was in our mama's womb, he knew us. Adoption. We have been adopted into the family of God. Ephesians 1:5, we will read it so that you can see that you are adopted. If I can find it. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why do we see that? God wants us to be adopted. into his family. And so what do we understand about adoption? Also, Colossians 1:13, I'm not going to read it, but it shows that we've been adopted from the kingdom of Satan to Jesus' kingdom, which that's another great part of being adopted by God. But you know, I'm not going to go against the story Greg said this morning, but most time in adoption cases, that was a good story he had this morning, but a lot of times in adoption cases, who picks who? The parents pick the kids, right? And so here's the story that I wanted to tell you. So just imagine, how many realize that Satan still goes into God's presence and talks to him all the time? So they have conversations. So just imagine this conversation.
He's an accuser of the brethren.
Right. He's an accuser of the brethren. And so he goes before God every day. But so let's look at it this way. Remember, you are Satan's child until you become God's child. And so just look at it this way. God comes into the adoption agency, the orphanage of the world, and he points down at you, each one of you. And he says, I want that one right there. So every time you hear that one, put yourself's name there. And so God comes into the agency, points down at you and says, I want that one right there. Satan says, I don't know. That one wasn't supposed to be with the rest of these. So you can't have that one. That one's mine. Remember that one's you. God said, but I want that one. Ain't that our God? God knows what kind of father Satan is and how he abuses you. So God says, I want that one right there. Satan says, so you want that one right there? All right. Then I'll make a deal with you. I'll give you that one, each one of you, if you give me your little boy, your only boy. But just so you know, when you get me your little boy, I'm going to beat him. I'm going to spit on him. I'm going to nail him to a cross till he dies. So do you still want that one? And God says, yes, I want that one right there. God wants you to be his child. He wants to adopt you into the family of God. And I'm going to read one more thing. I heard Greg use this one Sunday morning and I loved it. We used it in our Sunday school class for witnessing. We just looked at the church age. So we need to understand that we are to be watchful. We are to be doing the things that God's called us to do. What has he called us to do? To reach out into the world. To reach those to come to know him as Lord and Savior. So listen to this. The title of this is My Friend. It says, my friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth, I walked with you day by day and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell me the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me to him. Though we lived together on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand here condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But now I learn when it's too late, you could have saved me from this fate. We walked and talked by dawn and night, and yet you showed me not his light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife. And yet on coming to the end, I cannot call you now my friend. Is there anybody we need to pray about for salvation? Is there anybody we need to talk to about salvation? Paul asked for prayer tonight to help him lead somebody to the Lord. Do we have a burden on our heart for those that don't know Jesus Christ? Why? Because they're going to stand in judgment. They're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire in hell. Anybody got anything they'd like to add?
Jimmy, I think the young man that was here yesterday that he saw him outside, probably had been outside all night, went out and spoke to him, offered him something to eat. He took something to eat. But I asked him, I said, can I pray with you? He said, no, that's okay, I'm all right. And I think he's not all right, and I